Good morning. Welcome to everyone. We can truthfully say for all those here who are believers that Jesus Christ is our living hope. And I have an awful time with this thing. All right, so we're going to continue our study in 1 Samuel chapter 19. It's a short chapter. Not a whole lot in it, but there is some very important lessons for us in this chapter. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in the secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will talk with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spoke good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been toward thee very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. That was speaking of Goliath. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Why then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul so swore, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thyself, thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for its head, and covered it with the cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his head. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me and sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, He sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sichu. And he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" God will bless the reading of his word. We'll have a short word of prayer before we start. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially for the Lord Jesus. We know that before we were all without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. But we thank thee, Lord, that in him, in the Lord Jesus, there is hope. In him there is life. In him there is forgiveness of sins. And we pray that if there's anyone here this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that he would come to know him as Savior even this morning. We pray for help. You know, Lord, our weakness and how much we depend on you. So we pray that you would really take a hold of our brain and of our mind and help us to speak well of the Lord Jesus. We do ask in his name. Amen. So it's a fairly straightforward story. It's not very complicated, but really it all stems, what we see in this chapter and in the chapters following, about Saul trying to kill David and Saul having this hatred against David, this jealousy and this envy and this murderous thoughts. It all stems from a song. A song that the ladies of Israel sang that wasn't very wise to do. It wasn't a very wise song. David slew Goliath. David had a great victory over the giant. He delivered Israel, and Israel had a great victory over the Philistines because of David. So David is coming to the city, and the ladies of Israel are singing. Saul has slain his thousands, and David is 10,000s. And right away, that tickled Saul the wrong way. Saul really, really didn't like that. Right away, Saul, from loving David and appreciating David, he started to develop this hatred against David. All because of a little word called jealousy and envy. So, Saul wants to kill David. He talks to Jonathan about it. And Jonathan tries to convince him, "Look, Dad, what are you doing? David has done nothing but good towards you. He slew the Philistine. He had a great victory for Israel. What are you doing?" So Saul, for a very short moment, had a little bit of a change of mind and thought, "Yeah, okay, you're right. I'm not going to," like, and he said, "the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." So he kind of makes a vow that he will not kill David. But then, just shortly after, there's another great battle. And David goes in and has this tremendous victory again against the Philistines. And right away, Saul cannot stand David being successful and David having victories and David showing that the Lord is with him. He cannot stand that. So again, he wants to kill David. All because of envy, jealousy, and resentment, and hate, and having these murderous thoughts against David. So Michal gets in there, and she helps David to escape, and then she has to lie to her father, saying, well, if I didn't let him escape, he would have killed me. And that wasn't true. And then Saul finds out that David fled to Ramah to be with Samuel. So he sends messengers to Ramah. Three sets. The three sets of messengers comes back empty-handed because when they got there, they start to prophesy. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon them and they start to prophesy and God, by the Spirit of God, protects David that way. And then Saul goes himself, finally. And again, he starts to prophesy like the others. Do you know how to work that thing? Thank you. All right. Well, that's better. So he starts to prophesy, and then he strips naked, and all day and all night prophesying. That really sounds good. So, really, God stripped bare Saul and his kingdom before the people. So what is the lessons for us to learn? There's a lot of lessons for us to learn. You know, envy, jealousy, resentment is something that can actually happen amongst the Lord's people. And there's a couple of verses I want to read in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, I know that we'll never go as far as one to kill people because they're better than us and because they're more successful than us. I don't think that we'd go that far. I hope not. I think if you did, I'd start to really question whether you're in Christ at all. But it is possible for us to be jealous and to have envy toward another believer that God is using and God is very successful for God. So let's read Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. And I mean, the ultimate example for us is the Lord Jesus. He was the one who deserved the highest place of all, and he took the lowest place. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassion, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. That's a little expression that if we could put that into practice in our lives, it would be a great balm for the Lord and for the assembly. If all of us practice that, to esteem others better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Another very important principle and practice. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And after the Lord Jesus was willing to humble himself to that extent and to be obedient to that extent, what does it say? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just in passing, for us believers, we already bend the knee to the Lord Jesus. We already crown him Lord of all in our lives. But for anyone here that do not know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, you've not never trusted Christ as your Savior in your life, you've never been born again, let us tell you, a day is coming where if you don't bow the knee to the Lord Jesus now, you will in the future. Because the day will come where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why not do it now? You will have to do it someday if you refuse to do it now. You will be forced to do it. Now God is asking you to do it willingly, to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus willingly, to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, the only one who can save you from your sins, the only one that can bring that new birth in your life, that new start, that new life, the Lord Jesus. And we'll talk about that a little later in more detail. Now, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we'll start reading at verse 13. And this is similar to what happened with Saul. And it's applicable to us today. Like I said, we're not going to want to kill our brothers and sisters. But jealousy and envy is a real thing. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. if we live in the Spirit, let us walk also in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So an assembly who is strong, who is flourishing, who is really blessed by God, and is an assembly where the fruit of the Spirit is seen in the believers' lives. That is something that we should all have as a goal, is to be filled with the Spirit and to be filled, our lives filled with the fruit of the Spirit. When that happens, if every one of us were actually filled with the Spirit and filled with the fruit of the Spirit, wow, what a tremendous bomb for God this assembly would be. So we should all strive towards that. Love, it all starts with love, and really the reason why there's no S at the fruit there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, is because all the fruit of the Spirit stems from love. It's all under the banner of love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But if you look at Saul with David, I know that the song was pretty bad. They're taking the king, and they're putting the king on the ground, if you will, and they're taking the subject, which is David, and they're putting up on the pedestal. Not a good thing to do. Not a good thing to do. It was something to prick right in the ribs of Saul. But what about us today? I don't know about you, but I'm very encouraged to see the amount of young people we have. I'm very encouraged to see not just the amount of young people that we have, but the amount of gifted young people that we have. People that God are using in a mighty way. And sometimes for older folks, I used to be a young guy, and I'm getting old. I can't be in the young folk anymore. I'm going to be 64 in the summer. So the old age pension is getting closer and closer. That's a good thing. So when you look at the young guys, it would be easy, if we let the flesh take over, to be jealous and to say, well, they're not so good. And to try to find fault and to try to pick them over and pick them apart. That's envy and that's jealousy. And it is in our hearts. It is something that's there and needs to be fought. It needs to be brought down. It needs to be trampled. We should be thanking God and praising God for any brother or sister. Because it's not just the brothers. I mean, if we talk about public ministry, it's more the brethren. But the sisters also. There's a lot of sisters that are very gifted in discipling others, in teaching younger sisters or older sisters, and to be involved in hospitality and to look after one another. Man, we need that. Especially in the big assembly like here. We need many shepherds and shepherdesses. And we have many of them. And I thank God for every one of them. We cannot start to be envious and jealous with the success of someone else. They're just a little bit more successful. They're just a little bit more gifted. They're just a little bit more efficient for the Lord, and we cannot take that. That is the flesh. That is the flesh. The Spirit would rejoice in it. Like Jonathan, Like, if you look at Jonathan's attitude towards David, Jonathan was the heir to the throne. And Jonathan had a good idea. What's going to happen is that I'm not going to be king. I'll never be king. David is going to be king. But Jonathan loved David. And he loved the success that David had and how God was with him. And he was the man after God's own heart. Jonathan loved that. And he loved David like his own soul. So the destruction of Saul and the demise of Saul is, yes, he was the man after the flesh, and he's a picture of the flesh, but his problem was he started humble. He started small in his own eyes. He started well. That's the way we should all start. We should all start. And that's the way we should all go on. And that's the problem with Saul, is that he didn't continue that way. The first thing, he's having this victory, in brackets, towards Agag and towards the Amalekites. And he disobeyed the Lord's commands. And he built himself a monument. Put himself on the pedestal as if he had done a great thing. So the one who started small in his own eyes, now he's got a monument. And he wants to be seen, and he can't take it, that David comes and steals his whatever, there's an expression, I can't think of the word right now. He steals his what? His thunder. Thank you. That's the word I was looking for. He came and stole Saul's thunder. So Saul, instead of being happy, and he was for a little bit, until those women had that song, He loved David at first. He got David to come into the palace to play the harp and to calm him down when he had these fits. But it didn't take long that he developed this hatred, this envy, this jealousy against David. So that's why I say that for us, man, the time is going so fast, it makes no sense. For us, that's the lesson for us, is that when somebody else or a sister or a brother is doing well and is being used by the Lord and are gifted and are using their gift for the glory of God, we have to be happy and we have to be thankful and we have to pray for them and we have to pray that they will remain humble. Because that's the problem sometimes when somebody is gifted, is that it doesn't take long before it gets to their heads. And the gift becomes useless. God cannot use a proud person. God cannot use someone who is full of themselves. And that we are all of us, would be prone, because of the flesh within, we are prone to become full of ourselves. We have to continually remind ourselves that really we are just a servant in the Master's hand, in the Master's use. And the gift that we got, like Paul could say, what have you to boast? What have you got that you didn't receive? So if you received it, why are you boasting? Everything that we have comes from God. The gift, the spiritual gift that are given at salvation is something that comes from God. We have nothing to boast about, brothers and sisters. So let us be happy. Let us be very thankful when we see someone else God using in a mighty way. And pray for them. And pray that they would be preserved. So we'll shift gear right now. We're going to go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And the reason why we're shifting gear is that now we're going to speak to unbelievers. We're going to speak to those among us that are not saved. You don't have your sins forgiven. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. This is for you. This is for you. What does the Lord say to Nicodemus? He says, verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So, verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And then, just a little later, it says, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the Holy, only begotten Son of God." A little later, verse 30, John the Baptist says, "He must increase, and I decrease." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." There's three musts in that chapter. And we're going to talk about the last one first, briefly. John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus, "He must increase, I decrease." So for the Christian, we're living for Christ. And we want Christ to be exalted. We want Christ to be glorified. We want Christ to be magnified in our lives, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He must increase, I decrease. But then the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious man, a man that knew the law, a man that was a teacher of Israel, he tells him, "You must be born again. Two things. You cannot see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. And you cannot enter the kingdom of God if you're not born again." So to be born again is something that is a must. It's not an option. It is a necessity. And what does it mean to be born again? It means to be born from above. Your first birth, you were born from your mother. The second birth, you're born from the Holy Spirit of God into a life that God will give you. And it's called a newness of life. It's a new life. It's a new beginning. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And this is a work of God. It's not something that we can muster. It's not something that we can work to get to. It's something that God does in the heart of a believer, the person that puts their trust in the Lord Jesus becomes born again. And because you're born again, you will see and you will enter into heaven someday. But without being born again, heaven you will never see and you will never enter. And how is that possible? Because that's exactly what Nicodemus is coming to afterwards. Nicodemus cannot understand what the Lord is talking about. And he wants to know, how can that be possible? The Lord Jesus says, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things?" And then the Lord Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," and now he comes right on Nicodemus' ground. Nicodemus knew that passage by heart. "Even so, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Impossible for us to be born again without the Lord Jesus being lifted up. What is he talking about? He's talking about being lifted up on the cross. He's talking about his death. The people in the wilderness were dying because of the fiery serpents. They had sinned. And they prayed to Moses that God would take away the serpents. And God said, take a serpent of brass and put it in the middle of the camp. And everyone who will look at the serpent will be saved. Their lives will be saved. What a picture. The serpent in the wilderness is really just a shadow. It's a picture of the real thing, of the substance, which is the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Look to the cross. Look to the Lord Jesus and live and have everlasting life. So he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then he says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So by looking at the work of Calvary, looking at the Christ of Calvary, looking at the one who suffered there, the Lord Jesus Christ, and realizing that it is for you that he went there, you live, you will have eternal life, and you will be born again. That's how you can be born again. The Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. We see that in chapter 12. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Are you drawn to him today? The Lord Jesus has his arms wide open and he wants to draw you to himself. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to embrace him as your Savior. And if you do, I can tell you, you will never regret it. You are a sinner. You are in your sin. The Bible says that we are without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world when we are in our sins. But you can be found in Christ, with God, and with hope, like we sang together. Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. Today, trust him. Trust the Lord Jesus. Forget about all the reasoning and forget about trying to figure it out. Just trust in the Lord Jesus and you can be saved right now. Trust him today. We pray. Let us pray. Our God and Father,